Genesis 32 and 22. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." I will not let you go, except you bless me. And the response from heaven's representative was, "What's your name?" He said, I want a blessing. And the wrestling match came to a pause, and he said, "Then tell me who you really are. If you want me to bless you, you're going to have to be open with me." He said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Somebody say prevailed. And Jacob said, "Tell me, I pray thee, your name." He said, "Wherefore is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Everybody say there. Now, some of you may not like Bible doctrine, but I'm just going to read you what the Bible said. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, because he said, "I've seen God face to face." I do not believe that God sent an angel to wrestle with Jacob. I believe that God wrestled with Jacob. I believe it was in this powerful theophany moment that Jacob was awakened to some things that God had for him. My whole point tonight to you is something I told the Lord this afternoon. I have no clue why this was in my spirit, but I told the Lord, I said, "If you'll help me tonight, I'm going to go preach this for somebody that the Lord knew you were coming. And I want to preach to you when God initiates the struggle." When God initiates the struggle. Lord, we need you tonight. We hunger for you. There's nothing we want more than you. We value your presence. We thank you for what we feel here. Lord, your word says that every hair that's on our head has been numbered, that you know us that intimately. And so I have no doubt tonight that you knew who would be in the house. And I pray that as you have spoken to my heart, you would speak to somebody in this place, and that the will of God would be done in so much that when they leave this house, they can never be the same again. In the mighty name of Jesus, let the church say amen. Would you put your Bibles down and clap unto the Lord? Let's give him a 47th psalm tonight. Would you clap unto God? Shout with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Come on, that's good. Give him a little more tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! I feel Jesus in this room. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. You may be seated in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. How many of you know there's none other name under heaven that's been given among men whereby we must be saved? Praise God. That's going to take me tonight just a little while to get where I want to go, so stay with me if you would for just a few minutes. In verse number 28, that I read to you tonight. Sometimes in my personal reading, I like to read what's known as the message, which I've never considered to be in any way, shape, or form of necessarily a translation of the Bible. It's Mr. Patterson's idea of what he felt like the Bible said to him, and it's good. It's some common language, but he said in verse 28, the King James says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." In the message, it says, "But no longer, your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it's Israel, God wrestler. For you have wrestled with God, and you've come through." Now, it's hard for us to imagine a wrestling match with God, because we don't really have that perspective of God. We have had this slanted view of God that when you start to live for the Lord, He's the one that comes in and lifts all the pressure. I've had people come to the Lord, repent of their sins, get baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. About 2 weeks later, they say, "Pastor, what in the world's wrong with me?" I said, "What do you mean, what's wrong with you? I feel like all hell's been fighting me." Well, it has. There's a reason. Because we don't come to Him to just have every issue removed from our life. Some of us like to believe in the ministry of extraction with God. That God just comes to extract us from the problem. He comes to extract us from the storm. But I want to tell you that in the Word of God, we find the Scripture to be replete with time after time after time that He doesn't extract them from trouble. And He doesn't extract trouble from them. He doesn't take away fiery furnaces. But when they walk into furnaces, people look in and say, "I thought we threw three in there." I want to tell you tonight that oftentimes in your life, the revelation of who God is not revealed when it's all smooth sailing. But the true revelation of who He is revealed when you're on the boat and you feel like you're about to go under, and you turn around and see Him sleeping while the storm is raging. Can I tell you tonight that if it wasn't enough to wake Him up and keep Him pacing the floor in the boat, it shouldn't be enough to keep us up all night either. If the Lord can rest in the storm, what He was telling them boys is that I can find rest, you can find rest. If I can relax in this, you can relax in this. I know it's an old song, and there's a lot of people in here tonight that may not even know what song I'm talking about. But I grew up singing an old song in the apostolic church that said, "I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I'm not worried about the storm. I know the master. I know the master." Tonight, I want to make something clear to you. That when Jacob brought his wives and brought all of his things and he crossed over Jabbok and sent them on about their way to do their thing, the Bible said that he got all by himself. But the Bible does not say that he initiated the fight with God. The Bible tells us that God came to him in a place where he was alone. Now, this is going to be uncomfortable tonight. Because as I said, I know some of you struggle with a concept of a God that would wrestle with us. But I want to make something crystal clear in this room right now. That there are some of you in a wrestling match with God as I speak. You're trying to figure out where the pressure has come from. You're trying to figure out where all of this seemingly chaotic stuff is coming from in your life. But I feel to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost. It was like the Lord awakened me this afternoon for some reason. To bring me to this place tonight and to tell somebody that the struggle you've been in has been ordained of God. Because if God were to lift you out of that struggle, listen, our character is not only formed in struggle, but our character is revealed in struggle. And God has been working with some of you who have wondered if this was ever going to end and if the struggle was ever going to cease. God's been working on you because in the midst of the struggle, and don't think I'm trying to be mean or hurt anybody tonight, but God saw some flaws in the character while he had you in a struggle. And sometimes he's got to keep us wrestling until he can start forming that character that's in us. We've been blaming everybody around us, and we've been blaming those that are near to our hearts, and we've been blaming everybody else except for that God has been working on me. Let me give you a prime example. When our marriage starts suffering, as men, we start saying, God, I don't care what you got to do to her, but I want you to fix her. Now, I can't speak for all you women. I can speak for mine tonight. Thank the Lord she's never had to pray that for me. You can be seated. But we're funny. When we start going through things, we start pointing in other directions. They're the problem. They're the issue. They are the ones that's wreaking havoc in my life. Well, folks, listen. If that's a fact, you're giving somebody too much room. Come on, I know I'm not swinging from the chandeliers right now, but I'm here to preach to somebody tonight. And if I could use some more modern terms, I want to tell you, you've been giving somebody free rent in your brain for long enough. You've been giving somebody way too much leeway in your life, because if they have figured out how to steal your victory, how to steal your shout, how to steal your praise, I'm still trying to figure out how it works that I can be frustrated with people but take it out on God. I'm still trying to figure out how it is that people can be what has frustrated me, but I'll come to the house of the Lord and I'll fold my hands and I'll relax. Hey, I want the devil to know tonight, there is no power, there is no human, there is no person that can ever take away the victory that God has given to me. Let me preach it to you right now. That this victory that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Ooh, somebody shout yes.
Yes.
Now, it's hard for us to imagine that God would initiate struggle in our lives, but the truth of the matter is, he does. But in order for God to initiate struggle in my life, well, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong tonight. He has to take us to a place where there's nobody else there. I've often wondered, and I know this may be too elementary for some of you, but I've often wondered if sometimes if Jacob would have crossed over Jabbok and his wives and his women servants would have all been there and the struggle started, it makes me wonder if Jacob wouldn't have started pointing at them saying, you're the problem. Because there's somebody else present. It's always easy to blame somebody else for the lack of victory in my life as long as they're present. But then, stay with me, I hope this doesn't come across negative tonight. But then we wonder, why is it that we have to feel so alone? I'm preaching to somebody in here tonight that has been through the longest season of loneliness in your life. You have felt abandoned. You have felt all by yourself. You felt like there's nobody that understands where you're at. But I'm here to preach to you in the Holy Ghost tonight with a prophetic anointing dripping from my tongue tonight in the name of Jesus to declare to you that this lonely season has been of God. God has isolated you for purpose. And that purpose is to not only reveal to God who you are, but hear me in the Holy Ghost, man, I feel it so strong on me right now, but to reveal to you who you are. It was not until the end of the story that the Lord said, you have wrestled with God and you have won. But it was early in the story when Jacob started asking for God to bless him that God said to him, then tell me your name. Some of us have been praying for blessings that God cannot give us until we are absolutely, positively transparent with God about who we are. Let me make something clear to you tonight. God knew his name was Jacob. Are you with me? The Lord initiated the struggle. He knew that it was Jacob he was wrestling with.
The Lord showed up at Jabbok while he was by himself and initiated a struggle with him and then asked him, "What's your name?" When God asked questions, he is not seeking information. When God asks questions, he is seeking transparency. Because if you're going to tell me your name, you're going to tie yourself to every failure in your life that's had you running until this place right here. The reason you're here right now, Jacob, is because you have been running from your brother. The reason you're here right now is because you have had a quarrel with your brother. The reason that you're here right now is because you've been devious and deceptive. And so I'm not here to ask you your name, Jacob, so that I can know who you are. I want you to tell me your name so that you begin to recognize who you are. I'm going to preach this tonight if it makes every devil in this city mad. But I'm here to preach to somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus that you have felt hopeless and you have felt helpless and you have felt like there is no escape. Can I preach to you and tell you tonight, you've got to quit looking for the escape and start saying your name. You've got to quit looking for the exit strategy and say, "God, if I'm going to be here, then I'm going to be transparent with you. If you're going to bring me to this place, then I don't have any trouble telling you who I am. Yes, that's me. Yes, I'm the one that deceived. Yes, I'm the supplanter. Yes, I'm the one that took the birthright. But if you're ever going to bless me, I've got to tell you who I am." Time to chase rabbit trails all night, but this is a precedent that's established in Scripture. When John went to Patmos, it's very possible there were several prisoners there, obviously, but John was not there to be with other prisoners. He was there by himself. And the Bible said that when John got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that he heard a voice behind him. The voice said to him, "I am the Alpha and I am the Omega." In other words, the Lord came to him. He came to him in the place of loneliness. He came to him in the place where there was nobody else around him to pat him on the back. Oh God, I feel this right now. Where there was nobody else to pat him on the back and encourage him and say, "You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it." I think sometimes that's why the Scripture alludes to an idea that you can think yourself happy. That's not Pentecostal rhetoric. That's in your Bible. You can think yourself happy. You've probably heard me preach about John, but I want to tell you, John was not in a position and posture for blessing when he got to Patmos. If you understand the chronological timeline, they had just boiled John in oil, and the reason he was even on Patmos is because their first attempt at assassinating him and killing him didn't work. They put him in boiling oil, so when they brought him out of the oil, it was hot enough to destroy his flesh, but not hot enough to kill his body. Now, whether that was the hand of God or whatever, I don't know what it was, why God sustained him. I tend to believe that the Lord didn't let the oil kill him because there was revelation that was coming. I just preached and some of you missed it. Because some of you have asked God, "Why now? Why don't you just take me out? Why don't you just kill me?" I'm talking about people that have been in the presence of the Lord, people that have been in the house of God, people that have been around the saints of God, and even laying in your bed at night by yourself, thoughts have crossed your mind. Would it just be easier for me to walk away and end it all? I'm not talking about some drug addict on Skid Row. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost-filled child of God. They said, "Why didn't you just kill me then?" But what you don't understand is you had to live through the heat in order to get to a place of isolation where revelation can come to you. And the Bible said that he began to speak to him. And he said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He makes it clear to him, "John, I'm not just here for the beginning of this thing. I am here for the end of this thing. I didn't just bring you here to start you out. I brought you here to walk with you until I'm done with you." And the Scripture lets us know beyond a doubt that as the Lord began to speak to him and the Lord began to deal with him, that God opened up his eyes and began to show him revelation that there's no way he could have seen in Jerusalem. John could not have seen that revelation if he would have been in Jerusalem with all of James' saints. He couldn't have seen that revelation in Corinth if he would have been with the church. So the Lord said, let me initiate something in your life and take you to a place where there's no encouragement and take you to a place where there's nobody rooting you on. I want you to understand what this reveals about God is that when there's nobody else to root you on and you're as lonely as you've ever been, there will always be a voice that's, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the ending. You are not by yourself, John. You may feel isolated, but I'm about to show you some things. I believe that God initiated the struggle with John. This is so crazy. Because in moments that God tries to reveal to us who he is and who we are, the Bible said that there was a woman who came riding up on a horse. She had a goblet in her hand. She was drunk with the blood of the saints. She was a harlot. And she came riding up, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, seeing seven seals, seven heads, 10 horns. Seven golden candlesticks. In the middle of the revelation of revival, a woman came riding up who was that great mystery Babylon. And the Bible said that when he looked on her, he said, I looked at her with great admiration. And in the moment that God was trying to bring revelation, John gets caught up in admiration. I want to preach to somebody here tonight. Maybe we'll run the hours before it's over, but I'm not here tonight to run the hours. I'm here to preach to somebody that when God is forming some things in you, there will always be distractions that will come riding by in your life that are going to give you the opportunity. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you tonight? You're in the perfect will of God when that woman comes riding by. But the Bible said that the angel of the Lord reaches down and smites John and said, why are you looking at her with such great admiration? I want to preach to somebody in the struggle tonight that has been distracted. Is this all right? I want to preach to somebody that's been distracted, and you know you have, but you don't know how to get out of it. God's trying to show you the most powerful revelation you've ever seen in your life. And we fight revelation because we love admiration. We're looking so desperately for somebody that can just walk in the room and say, okay, John, you've had enough. You've been through enough. You have shown God that you are faithful. And this is when we realize truly, this wasn't a test of John's faithfulness. John had already proved he was faithful. God doesn't take people to Patmos and speak to them that way when he's still trying to figure out how faithful they are. He was investing heaven's secrets in an unfaithful man. Get out of here. There's no way. God knew when John came up out of that oil and it did not destroy him and he was giving glory to God, he knew that's a man that I can take to an isolated place and I can begin a struggle in his life. And by the time I'm finished, here's what happens, John. When you get in that place, you can get enamored with seven seals and seven trumpets. You can get enamored with seven heads with 10 horns, one of them being a wounded head. You can get enamored with the beast and you can get enamored with all the things in Revelation. But John, this is not the book of the revelation of seven trumpets. This is not the book of revelation of the seven heads. This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God is using all of the things that he's showing to you to reveal his character to you. that you are not here because you are forsaken. And you are not here because you are forgotten. You are here because you're on the mind of God. I know I'm in the Holy Ghost tonight. I feel His presence so close to me. I keep feeling the nudge of angels in this place because the Holy Ghost sent me here to tell somebody, I know you've been wondering when it's going to be over, but don't despise your Patmos right now because there is revelation that's coming to you. God is about to take you to places that you couldn't have gone if you were in the same life you were living before, if you were surrounded by the same people. But God had to bring you to a place that He could speak to. I know you feel despised. I know you feel rejected. I know you feel hated, but just hang on, baby. You're about to hear a voice, and there's about to be a reassurance. So I say, God was not testing the faithfulness of John, and God was not testing the faithfulness of Jacob. I say it tonight, and I believe I can say it unequivocally, that God did not wrestle with Jacob at Jabbok to see if He could make him fail. Ooh, I wish you could get that in your spirit tonight. God does not initiate struggles in your life to get you to fail. You have already passed fail-safe tests. That if the enemy could have got you to fail, you would have already failed. Because you feel kind of like the Messiah sometimes, despised and rejected. I don't know why I came to preach this tonight, but the Lord gave me strength to preach to somebody in this house tonight that you are not the first one that's ever been hated. You are not the first one that's ever felt rejected. But this is what I know. When God is initiating struggles and you've been in a place that you've never been before, God is about to reveal some things to you. And the Bible said that as the sun started coming up, and the scripture said that the Lord saw He could not prevail against Jacob. What's that mean? What do you mean He couldn't prevail against Jacob? God didn't set him up to prevail against him. God didn't set him up to see if He could make him fail. God set him up to see if he could embrace the moment of revelation that was coming. You'll never understand the power of who He is. Hear me tonight. This is the whole reason I'm here to preach. Until you have wrestled Him for yourself. Living where we live. In this area. I don't have time to go into all of it, but if you've lived here, you understand what I'm saying. But I want to tell you, in the last 24 years of my life full time at this church, I've wrestled with some devils, and I believe we've prevailed. I've wrestled with witchcraft. I've wrestled with demons. I've had meetings in spiritual places that honestly I don't ever talk about openly. I've seen stuff in the spirit. I mean, if you've been here, you remember the days we've had witches show up in this church, try to interrupt service. If you don't know the story, let me just pause and tell you, it's early. This witch came in. At that time, our prayer bench is where I was down on my face praying in the prayer room. And I noticed the prayer room got quiet, really quiet. I stood up and turned around, and there was this woman looking at me, doing all this fugaboo. So you know what I did? I walked over and said, "You dumb idiot, get out of here." You know what I did? I jumped up on that prayer bench and I said, "Church, let's pray." The church started praying. Revival spirit was breaking out in that room. She was just in there going. We came into church and I was playing keys that night. Our pews were a little different then, but her and her friend that were with her, she had a friend from Texas that sat on the front row right here. Well, she got out here in the altar doing all this junk, and I looked at
Bishop, I said, come here. I said, go tell that woman. I said, she's out of order. Sit down. You know, Bishop's a little trepidatious about stuff like that. And just so you know, I've had the same look that she got. He put his finger in her face. She stopped fugabooing and boogalooing. He put his finger in her face and he said, you're out of order. Sit down. She sat down. Well, when she sat down, her friend from Texas stood up and came to the altar, and God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know what that makes me want to say? In your face, devil. If you could stop the church would have been stopped. But the Lord already made it clear that this is the rock upon which I'll build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not, cannot, will not, they will not prevail against the church. I've wrestled with some devils. I've wrestled with witchcraft. I'm not going into all of it. I'm just telling you, I've had some crazy stuff. I used to live across the street from my parents. Knocked on their door at 4 o'clock in the morning. Said, there's a large coven right now that's praying against our church. The Lord showed me. I saw every one of them lined up outside the walls of this church. It wasn't physical. They were projecting to this church praying. And I got distraught. They were lined up on the outside, this wall, right out here, the west wall, and they were all praying, just like it looked like we were praying, and they were praying against this church. Man, I woke up sweating. I went over and knocked on my mom and dad's door, and my mom, she wakes up very gently. She came to the door. She said, my God, what is it? What's wrong? What's wrong? I said, Mom, we got to pray. I was weeping. My dad come in. He was a, you know, he's just an old veteran. He was like, what's going on? I said, Dad, we got to pray. So the three of us went to praying. Just as I started to get a little disheartened. Everybody doing all right? Am I boring you to death? Just as I was starting to feel that hopeless, oh, God, why are they praying against us? Why? Why are they doing it? Why are they doing it? The Holy Ghost just shut me down and said, where were they standing? I said, oh, Lord, you showed me. They were standing outside the west wall. They had their hands on the church. He was like, stop. He said, where are they standing? I said, they're standing outside the church praying. He said, where are they standing? I said, they're standing outside the church praying. He said, say it again. I said, they're standing. I stood up. I said, hey, we're good. Thank y'all for praying. I'm going back and I'm going to bed. God did not show me that to scare me and make me think that they were going to maybe prevail against us and we were going to fail. God showed me that to let me know, let them try whatever they want. I want to tell somebody tonight, I have tried the Lord and I know him. I've wrestled with devils and I've won. But I've never had a wrestling match like wrestling with God. I don't know how to explain it, but once you realize it's him, there's a part of you that wants to go and a part of you that's scared to death to leave because you may die. I hope I'm not inciting fear in anybody. But it's such a fear. It's like, God, I don't know that I can do this, but I'm scared to death to leave because I may miss what you're trying to show me. And there's something that gets a hold of you when you start embracing the struggle, not running from the struggle.
If Jacob would have withdrawn himself that night, he would have still walked the way he walked when he came in. I'm not talking about a wrestling match that when you walk out, you look exactly like you did when you went in. I'm talking about a wrestling match that when you come out of this thing, people are going to start asking you, what happened to you? What has God done in you? You don't even walk. God, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong. There's mighty angels standing in this altar right now. Ooh, I feel it. Can we lift our hands to the Lord right now? Somebody help me cry out to the Lord right now. Somebody's in the balance. Sometimes in your struggle, you feel like all the struggle is doing is taking everything from you. You feel like the struggle has been sent to make you lose. But the shift that the Holy Ghost sent me here tonight to preach to somebody about is that this struggle has never been about what you were going to lose, but everything that he's trying to invest in you. There's something that happens in the life of a person, and I don't have time to preach this, but I promise you it's a principle that we see time after time. That if you've really been with God, There is a sizable shift in the atmosphere of your mind and the way that you think. That it may used to trouble you what people thought about you when you walked by. And I'm not saying, please don't, I wish I had time to really preach this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care how we present ourselves. That's not what I'm preaching. But I'm saying some of you have measured your success upon the validation of people. And you cared about what they thought when you came by. They know who I am. I mean, what are they thinking? What am I going to do? And the Spirit's been saying, come to me. Come on. I'm trying to get you across this river. Come to me. And we're like, but what will they think about it? As the Lord reached down and smote him on the hip, he went to take the first step. And it felt strange. The King James Version says that there he halted upon his thigh. It was a pause. I don't even know how to walk like this, because I've never been here before. But for some reason, oh God, although right now I feel broken, I still feel victorious. Because the sun's coming up. And I've just got to halt right here and say, yeah, I feel different. But I think I won. I think I just won the victory. And the Lord said, I'm not only going to change your name, but I'm going to change the name of this place to Peniel. Because you have seen God face to face, and you have won. You have wrestled with God, and you have won. And from that moment on, you don't care what they say about your leg. You're walking with a different swag than you walked before. God did something in you that is undeniable. There is nothing that anybody could ever do to take that away from you. Let's stay right there. Yes, you may feel broken, but you are victorious. I'm closing tonight. In verse 29, Jacob said, we've been here all night. And I want you to tell me your name. I've laid everything out. I've been honest with you, God. Fully transparent. Now I want you to tell me your name. And the Bible says that then God blessed him. The Lord said to him, it's easier for me to show you who I am than it is for me to tell you who I am. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying some of you have been looking for an explanation, but God's trying to give you a revelation. Is there anybody that will ever say those words of validation to me? Is there anybody that will ever just say, it's going to be okay? I'm not trying to be insensitive tonight, but I want to tell you, Paul preached a little harder than I probably would even. Matter of fact, I think y'all figure out a way to kick Paul out. But he said, you know what? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I acted like a child. I wish I could tell y'all how much Holy Ghost I feel up here right now. He said, but now that I'm a man, I've put away childish things. In other words, some days you just got to get up and put your big boy britches on. Say, I don't know what's going to fight with me today. But I made up in my mind, I plan on winning. And I'm going to stay until God's done. And I'm going to stay until he's finished with me. I feel such a sweet touch of the Holy Ghost right now. I'm going to be honest. I don't even think it's in order for me to give an altar call right now. I just believe if you're hungry for this and you want this, I just want to tell you it's open tonight. If you've been wrestling with God, I want you to understand you're going to win, but you're going to walk different when it's over. You've been wrestling with God. You're not going to be the same when he's finished. But you will walk out victorious. God started this so that he could show you who you are. The Lord said to those who seek my name, unto them will I show my face. I wish somebody would just come up here tonight and seek to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, show me who you are. Show me who I am. Show me what you've called me to be. I will not refuse your voice. God, I'm never asking you again to withdraw me from the fight. I'm asking you to give me the wisdom and the strength to just hold on.